Hear now God's word of truth and of hope and of forgiveness and of salvation from the gospel according to St. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Need to get the right page here. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, these are this passage, this truth here is hard. Some of this is hard for us in our culture to accept. And so I pray for a special working of your Holy Spirit, that we might not only accept and believe what's written here, but embrace it as well. Lord God, I pray for the working of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your wonderful word, and I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of shocking, isn't it? And what I'm referring to is our passage for this morning. One moment we're reading about God's love for the world and His salvation that is received through faith in His only begotten Son, and then boom! Next moment we're suddenly reading about people being condemned. Think about it. Sitting right next to the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, a verse which declares God's incredible, astounding love for the world, are verses which speak about condemnation. This can be a jarring passage for us moderns, because we struggle with the idea of condemnation or justice being positioned right next to God's love. We struggle that these two concepts, these two things can even come from or characterize the same God, let alone somehow be connected to Jesus Christ. And so what we learn from this passage here, in which you see the love of God as well as God's justice, is that God, the God who is really and truly love, at the very same time, He is also the God who cares so much about the problem of evil and what is right and wrong and about the pain and suffering that evil causes, that He actively judges evil and condemns it. And He does this by giving such people up to what they have chosen. Now, in order to better understand God's anger and even wrath at sin, which results in the condemnation of all who reject Jesus Christ, we need to first look at God's love, His goodness, which is all over this passage. It may be even more over this passage than you may realize. And then hopefully, as you see God's hand, His love and goodness all over this passage, then hopefully we'll be able to better see that God's anger is in fact an expression of His love for that which is right and which is good. And so here in our passage, the very first demonstration that God is a God of love and goodness, well, it's found in verses 14 to 15, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and which is part of the context of John 3:16. Here in 14:15, we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Now remember, verse 14 then takes us back to the story of the bronze serpent in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 21. And what immediately preceded that particular story was that Israel, the people of Israel, had been attacked by their enemies. And so Israel prayed to God, asking Him to give them victory over their enemies, their attackers. And guess what? God, in the hugeness of His love and goodness, heard their cries for help and granted them victory over their deadly foe. But then, no sooner had God showed them that kindness than the people of Israel began to whine. And they began to moan against God, complaining that He really wasn't providing for them, and that in fact Pharaoh, evil Pharaoh back in Egypt, he had taken better care of them than God was. And as we learned, what that story reveals is not only that we have a problem, we have a sin problem, but it also reveals the insanity of our sin. Because these people, Israel, they were wanting to go back to the place where they had been enslaved in a bitter, cruel bondage. You see, sin deludes us into believing that bad things are somehow good, or at least better than what we currently have. Bad things are better, even much better, than the good things that God in His goodness has for us. Sin really is sheer insanity. And so in that story, God in judgment, and in order to wake His people up to the sheer depth of their sin, He did something shocking to us. He sent fiery serpents, snakes, among the people, whose bites not only burned like fire, but whose bites were fatal. And in that fiery, searing bite that led to death, God, in His love and in His goodness, was communicating something. He was communicating, even to us, that spiritually speaking, we have been bitten by something far worse. We've been bitten by the fatal poison of sin, which burns us alive. Spiritually speaking, we have a huge sin problem. And so God, in response to these snakes, God in His love and goodness had Moses set a serpent on a pole. And if you were bitten by one of those snakes, all you had to do to live was look in faith at that serpent on the pole. You'd be healed of that fatal bite, and you'd live. And so here in John's Gospel, in John chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus is declaring that that serpent that was lifted up on that pole all the way back in the Old Testament, in fact, represents Himself on the cross. And anyone who looks to Him in faith will not only live, but have eternal life, will be delivered from the fatal bite of sin. So that's God's first demonstration of love found here in our passage for this morning. But there's more. Of course, there's John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. Here we have the second demonstration of God's love and of God's goodness. But this time, it's not limited to only a single generation of Israel, like the story of the serpent, the bronze serpent. Here in 3:16, we now behold God's love and goodness, which is so expansive that it is for the entire world. The entire world which has been fatally bitten by the disease of sin. The world which is hostile towards God and His truth, and yet God so loves the world. In fact, what we learn here and what we learned last week is that God's love is so very, very huge that God painfully gave the most precious thing, the most valuable thing He could possibly give, His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we have now two demonstrations that God is a God of love, and He's a good God. And now you might think at this point that all of this would be more than a sufficient demonstration of God's incredible love and goodness, but God knows we need more, and so He lays out even more for us to marvel at. So move on to verse 17. Looking at verse 17, we now behold God's love a third time. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. That's the third demonstration of God's love. And then moving on to verse 18, we have a fourth demonstration of God's love and goodness. Verse 18, just taking a piece out of it, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. God's reinforcing over and over His love and goodness. Just believe upon Christ and you'll be healed, you'll be delivered, you won't be condemned. And as if all of that was not enough, we see God's love and goodness a fifth time in verse 19, where we read again, picking a little piece out of this, the light has come into the world. The light has come into a world of darkness, and there's God's love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, sending light when we were groping in the darkness. Think about this wonderful, beautiful, illuminating light. Light showing us the way to true life. Life showing us what really is good and what really is bad. Light to guide us even to everlasting life. So think about this. In the space of six short verses, we are treated to God's love and goodness some five times. A giving love, a giving goodness, in fact, a forgiving love and goodness. Now, with such a huge expression of God's grace and mercy and love, you would think that the response of men and women and children, that the response would be one of faith and of gratitude. But it isn't for so very, very many. Look at verse 18. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In other words, those who refuse to believe upon Christ, what they have done is spurned God's love and goodness. That's shocking, isn't it? To spurn love, good things, salvation, life handed to you. Just reach out by faith and receive it. And so again, those who refuse to believe upon Christ, they have spurned willfully. They have chosen to spurn God's love and goodness. And then verse 19 takes us even further into this snubbing of God's free offer of salvation. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. J.I. Packer, in his famous book, Knowing God, writes, God's wrath in the Bible is something which people choose for themselves. Before hell is an experience inflicted by God, it is a state for which a person chooses by retreating from the light which God shines in his heart to lead him to himself. The decisive act of judgment upon the lost is the judgment which they pass upon themselves by rejecting the light that comes to them in and through Jesus Christ. So, it's something we choose, this rejection of the light of God's love. It's not simply something that God, inflicts upon us. So, with all of this in mind, can you begin to grasp how we can have God's love and goodness set right beside His condemnation and justice? They aren't opposed to each other. They aren't in conflict with one another. In fact, God's wrath and condemnation of sin is an expression of His love of what is true and good and right. It's an expression of His love for the upholding of His standards, which is for our blessing. His standards are for our blessing and our good, as well as His glory. Now, many people find it easy to say God is a God of love. But at the same time, they are abhorred at the idea that God could also be a God of wrath and condemnation, that He is the God of right and wrong. Now, why are people abhorred? Why is it that people can accept God as a God of love, but not accept God as a God of justice? Why? Well, it's because looking at our own society in which we live, our own society loves darkness. Our society loves its sinful, rebellious ways. And in part, it's because we believe that we are wiser. In fact, we believe we are far, far wiser than the God of the Bible in concerning what leads to human happiness and human flourishing. To take this a step further, we believe where we've come, especially since the 60s, is we have come to believe that all the old standards of right and wrong, this is really what the 60s were all about, all the old standards of what is right, what is good, what is beautiful, all those old standards of right and wrong, all the shoulds and oughts, and cultural norms, all those old things, they need to be completely torn down to make way for each individual determining for themselves which path to take to attain their own happiness. In other words, we've taken the idea of individualism to an excess in which each individual determines what's right for them. What we do is reject God's light and replace it with each individual's, if I can phrase it this way, each individual's inner light. Ironically, utterly blind to the reality that we are fatally infected with the disease of sin. We're infected with sin right down to our innermost being, and thus we never will attain what we are groping after. And we see this played out in the news, in our society, in the world, in culture, in our own neighborhoods, our own families. The reason why people can accept the idea of a loving God but not a judging God is because we are fleeing from God's standards of what is right and wrong, believing that the good stuff in life is found away from God. And we, as a society, as even families, we are experiencing the painful, tragic fruit of our rejecting God's good truth. Have you noticed how the so-called tolerance is not only becoming even more and more intolerant, but it is also now becoming hostile, increasingly hostile? If you dare to question in the workplace, there goes your job. An irrational anger, it seems, will mow you right down. In our society's darkness, people are calling things that are good, bad. And they are calling things that are bad, good. And in our spiritual darkness, we're self-blinded to the deep, deep down pain and harm which the paths we're choosing are causing. I find myself continually astounded at the degree of denial that is taking place of the pain that is the fruit of the paths that we are going down. The cover-up is massive on a scale that's even hard to comprehend. This, please understand, this labeling of good as evil is not only evil in itself, but it is destructive. It's destructive of hearts and homes and society itself. And what I'm pointing at is that God cares about this destruction, this pain, this suffering. And we as a church, we care as well. And so we stand here and we proclaim this truth. And we proclaim there's God's love and forgiveness and deliverance from all of this pain and darkness that we're caught up in. The temptation has been to just list all these illustrations of what's going on, but I'm going to pick just one that I've read several articles this past week about. And this has to do with last June, in a charter school in California, a kindergarten teacher is reported to have led one of her students in changing their gender right there in front of the class. Quote, according to reports by the kindergarten students, one of the boys in the class changed from wearing boys' clothes to girls' clothes. The class was told the student had a boy's body but a girl's brain, and from now on, they all needed to call the student a new name and use only female pronouns. And then as I read further in the article, one parent reported it really didn't have any effect on their child, but here's what another parent reported. Quote, my daughter came home crying and shaking, so afraid that she would turn into a boy. Again, we think we're liberating people. We're not. We're not. Let me say it again. Even some may feel that there's not any immediate impact. Such deeds, which come from groping in the darkness, are in reality terribly harmful to people. They're harmful on so many levels. As we are being cast adrift in this sea of relativism, our psychological, emotional, spiritual pain and confusion is only growing and growing and growing. And I believe that our growing and insatiable appetite for drugs, both prescription as well as illegal, is one of the symptoms of the profound emptiness and emotional pain that we are experiencing as a result of our spurning God's love and goodness and choosing the darkness instead. And so part of what this passage is teaching is that God, in a righteous judgment, simply gives us over to what we have chosen. You want to go that path? Go. I'm going to remove the restraints. So, in light of all of this, let's think about God. Especially, again, in the midst of all this hurt and pain and suffering brought about by our willful rejection of Him and of His truth and of His love and of His goodness. Think about this. What kind of a love would God possess if He didn't care? What kind of a love would that be if God didn't care? If He failed to get angry and even judge such evil, the kind of evil that's being prated about as something that is good, when in fact it is terribly, horribly destructive. And again, how could anyone even dare to say that God is good if He turned a blind eye to the evil in this world and failed to give it its just due? Becky Pippert, in her book, Hope has its reasons, writes about two friends that she had that were sinking into self-destruction through drugs. She writes, "I feel fury when I am with them. Everything in me wanted to shake them to say, 'Can't you see? Don't you know what you're doing to yourself? You become less and less yourself every time I see you.'" She continues, "Real love stands against the deception, the lie, the sin that destroys. Anger and love are inseparably bound in human experience. And if I, a flawed and sinful woman, can feel this much pain and anger over someone's condition, how much more a morally perfect God who made them?" And then she says, "Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifferent." And so God, because He is not indifferent, and because He is love and goodness, and He is just, He can't look the other way at sin. He has to act and judge. So on the one hand, we have here John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave." He sacrificially gave His precious Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have life. And on the other hand, we have verse 19. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." J.I. Packer writes, "The Bible labors the point that just as God is good to those who trust Him, so He is terrible to those who do not." Nahum chapter 1, we read of these two sides of God, and as I quote from verse 2, 3, 6, and 7, you're going to see both sides of God. Listen to this from the book of Nahum, the minor prophet. "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him." And then suddenly it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. So those who spurn His goodness, His ways, and choose the path of evil, He brings justice, He brings judgment. But for those who embrace His goodness by faith, He's good to them, and He's a stronghold in the day of trouble." Both are true of God. Now, if you're like me, you think of all of this wrath and judgment of God as something reserved for the final judgment and eternity. We think of all this wrath and judgment of God as something mainly future, but I want you to listen carefully to verse 18 here in John chapter 3. "Whoever believes in Him," that is Christ, "whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Notice that we're being told God's wrath and condemnation is already. It's now. You choose rebellion against the goodness of God's law. You choose darkness in His deeds. And God gives you what you've chosen now. This is the very same thing which Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1, where he begins at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And then he goes in verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity." That's a now judgment. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then again in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Timothy Keller, and this is another one of his, I'll call it, heart-stopping quotes, says, you can get away with your sins, but you can never get away from your sins. You can get away with your sins, but you can never get away from your sins. How can this be? It's because God has set up the world, the universe, to operate according to His goodness, His laws, His ways. And when we shake our fist in His face and we go our own way, we reap what we sow. And that reaping are they're the consequences of going our own way, willfully going our own way. That's God's wrath. That's God's justice working itself out now that we reap what we sow. Timothy Keller continues regarding you can get away with your sins, but not away from your sins. He writes, what does it mean? If you're dishonest, you will start not being able to trust other people. If you're bitter, you'll get sick. If you're selfish, you'll destroy your relationship and your marriage. You can get away with your sins, but not ever from your sins, because God has set it up. His wrath is working its way out. As long as you disobey Him, His wrath remains on you, and it's one of the reasons why so many things are going wrong in your life right now. You break the law of God, and you break yourself. You obey the law of God, and what happens is the opposition is removed from you. And so what we have here in our passage, John chapter 3, is both God's love and goodness, as well as His justice, His condemnation. And here's where things become really amazing. You see, it is at the cross of Christ where God's love as well as His justice meet and are both fully expressed and satisfied. Here's the glory and the joy for all who believe. For God so loved the world, sinful men, sinful women, sinful children. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And as Christ hung there on that cross as our substitute, God poured out His justice on His Son. He poured out all of that anger and that wrath and that condemnation on His precious Son, so that whoever believes, for whoever believes, there is now no wrath, no condemnation remaining. So you see, God's love in sending His Son so we could be saved, and God's justice being poured out on His Son on the cross, they meet together. As one of the Psalms says, they kiss. They fit together perfectly on the cross. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the result of that is Romans 5, verse 1. We have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray. Lord God, again we confess, this is hard for us in our society to accept, that You're a God of justice and who judges, as well as You're a God of love. Lord, help us to see Your love, your rescue in Christ. Help us not only to see it, but to embrace it, to forsake our love of the darkness, to forsake our sin, and turn and embrace Christ so that He can in turn embrace us and love us. O Lord, help us to believe so that we might know life, true life, everlasting life. I pray this for Your praise, Your glory, and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.